2 Timothy 1, 15-18. 2 Timothy 1, 15-18. The sermon text for this morning. 2 Timothy 1, 15-18. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my shame. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. You may be seated. Let's join our hearts together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come committing this time to you. We pray that the preaching of your word would be a blessing to your sheep, that they would hear the word of Christ in the preaching of your word. And so we pray that this time would be helpful and encouraging. Fill me by your Holy Spirit, that I might declare your truth in boldness and love and compassion, and that the sheep of Christ might with meekness receive it, the implanted word which is able to save their souls. And for lost people, may they hear your word unto the believing in Christ, unto the salvation of their soul. We thank you for this time that you've given. In Jesus' name, amen. Has there ever been a time in your life where you've needed a friend, or you thought you had a friend, someone who was going to stick by you in thick and thin, and you realize the time that you needed them, or the time that you thought you needed them, they actually departed from you, or no longer were close to you, or no longer had the relationship that you once had with them before? In a time when you so needed them to be an encouragement and a help and a motivation for you to continue on, but that person was nowhere to be found. They were with you in the high times, but when times got tough, they no longer wanted to identify with you. Or the opposite. Has there ever been a time in your life where you really needed a close friend, and in God's grace, he brought someone in your life that refreshed you and encouraged you and edified you because they were someone that were truly a friend that was there for you even in your time of trial? We see both of those realities in this text. We see those who said they were friends of Paul depart from him when he needed them. And one, he describes who refreshed him in his time of trial and need. I think sometimes we forget how important good friends are. Good friends are a necessity in this life, because friendships, people who are close with us, other believers, press, encourage us and refresh us to continue on in our race all the way to glory. And so we need friends. And we see here Paul, by the Holy Spirit, talking about one friend in particular that was a refreshment to him. Maybe you're thinking even now, friends in your own life that are a refreshment to you when you see them. It stuck out to me yesterday with the language of this text being, for you often refresh me. When I was leaving Corey, I gave him a big hug yesterday, Corey Huddleston. And how he responded, he says, always refreshing, connected with seeing me. It was interesting, that word, always refreshing. What a wonderful word, a refreshment to see our brothers in Christ, or sisters to see other sisters. That word, refreshments. And so we need friends, and God has made it for us to have friends in Christ for his glory and for our good. And so the main point of this sermon is Paul's unfaithful friends who turned away from him, and his faithful friend who sought him out and ministered to him. Paul's unfaithful friends who turned away from him, and his faithful friend who sought him out and ministered to him. First point, Paul's unfaithful friends who turned away from him. Paul's unfaithful friends who turned away from him. Second point, Paul's friend who sought him out and ministered to him. So again, my first point, Paul's unfaithful friends who turned away from him. He says to Timothy that this you know, So Timothy was aware of this. He knew this already, but he's reminding him about this. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. He says, Timothy, you know this. I know you already know this, but let me tell you again that all those in Asia, all those seems to be all those professing Christians, all those who name the name of Christ, turned away from me in my time of trial. Because right now, Paul is writing this letter in chains. He'll talk about Onesiphorus not being ashamed of his chain. He's in chains right now. And he says about these people, all the Christians in Asia turned away from him. They all forsook him in his time of need. That when he was under great persecution for Christ and the gospel of Christ, even at the point of chains, the time when he needed his Christian friends the most, or those who named the name of Christ the most, they turned away from him. The time where he needed the most encouragement to press on and be strengthened and to grow and to continue being faithful, all those in Asia said, we don't want to be identified with Paul. Exactly why, we don't know, but probably because of cowardice. Because they knew that if they identify with Paul, the treatment that Paul was getting, they might get themselves. And so instead of being bold for Christ and identifying with Christ and his prisoner, because we saw in this chapter, he said, not only don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, don't be ashamed of me as prisoner. But these people in Asia were ashamed of Paul, and therefore they forsook him. They turned away from him because they did not want to experience what Paul was experiencing. You know you have a good friend when they are willing to suffer for the sake of caring for you. Let me say that again. You know you have a good friend when they're willing to suffer for the sake of good for you. But these people in Asia, these professing Christians, were not willing to suffer for the good of the Apostle Paul. They said, my friendship with Paul only goes as far as it benefits me. If it becomes a little bit difficult for me, then I'm done. I'm forsaking him. And this is not what many people think about marriage, which should be the closest friendship, the closest companion. I'm in it until it doesn't benefit me. And then I'm out of here. And so we see this reality that they were concerned only for themselves, not for Paul, not for his good, not for his benefit, not for his well-being, but they did not want to experience the persecution that he was receiving. They did not want to be identified with Christ's prisoner, even the Apostle Paul. And so they turned away from him. What a sad reality Paul would have felt as he realized that all these professing Christians turned away from him. We don't know for sure if they turned away from the gospel itself, but it's also possible that not only did they turn away from the Apostle Paul, they turned away from Christ himself. Very possible. We don't know for sure. He says they turned away from me. He doesn't say like Demas that he's forsaken me because he's loved this present world, which definitely shows he went and forsook Christ as well. But they definitely turned away from Paul. But think about it, beloved. Didn't the same thing happen to our Lord Jesus Christ? John 6, he's feeding the multitude, and he does not want them to be following him for their stomach to be full. He doesn't want them to get the wrong idea that he's come so that they can get a good meal. He said that he knows that's not his purpose. He fed them. He was compassionate, yelling their physical needs, yes. But he wanted them to know that that wasn't the primary reason. And so he says to them, because he did not want them to hang around for the sake of food, he said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. He says hard sayings. And then even after all those people forsook Christ and they walk with him no more, he says to the 12, are you going to go also? And Peter stands up and says, Lord, where do we go? You have the words of eternal life. We see that reality that even Christ, because he said things that people didn't want to hear, people forsook him. And we see the same thing with Paul. Not necessarily for what he was saying, even though, yes, what he was saying, he was persecuted for the gospel of Christ, but because of the suffering that had come upon Paul, even to the point of chains. And he names two people in particular. So much for not calling out particular names. So much for not calling names. Paul thinks it's so important to call out particular names. Phygellus and Hermogenes. Phygellus and Hermogenes. Very likely, we don't know for sure, but very likely these were maybe church leaders or maybe even pastors in that area, possibly. Maybe they were elders. And so he calls them out in particular that even these men forsook me. These men who should have known better, who were leaders, very likely leaders. But even they departed from me in my time of need. Even they departed from me in my time of need. And so we see this reality that Paul is recounting to Timothy, something he already knows, but to remind him of how those in Asia turned away from him, even Phygellus and Hermogenes, even these men. This was an issue in the early church, because during persecution there would be times where people would recant Christ, and then they would want to come back. And it was a difficult, there was debate on what do we do with people who claim Christ, persecution came, and they said, no, we're done with Christ, and now they want to come back. It's a difficult issue. I mean, I think the answer to it is it's not the unforgivable sin. So if there's genuine repentance, genuine desire to make things right, genuine public confession that I was wrong, that I recanted Christ, and is willing to, because it was public sin, publicly confess, I think you restore them. That's my position. I think if there's public sin, there's public repentance, and there's restoration. Maybe not if they were pastors right away to the office of elder again, but they can be restored. But it is a tricky issue. When people claim the name of Christ, things get tough and then they turn away. Is that person's profession really genuine? Is it a real profession, or is it just when it benefits me? But again, I hold the view that it's not the unforgivable sin. So if someone comes back in genuine repentance, public confession, public repentance over it, I think they can be restored. But it's a difficult issue. It was a difficult issue in the early church. And so we see this reality that those in Asia turned away from Paul. They were unfaithful friends. They were unfaithful friends. In the time of Paul's need, in the time of Paul's neediness to have those around him to lift up his arms like they did for Moses, he had these men who claimed to be his friends turn away from him. Even Phygellus and Hermogenes. And so this is what we see. We see the nature of unfaithful friends, those who departed and turned away from the Apostle Paul. But now my second point, Paul's friend who sought him out and ministered to him. Paul's friend who sought him out and ministered to him. Unlike Phygellus and Hermogenes, Paul had a faithful friend named Onesiphorus. And that man often refreshed Paul. Often refreshed him. And was not ashamed of his chain. He was not ashamed of his chain. Onesiphorus, I think I'm pronouncing it right. I looked it up yesterday. I looked up to make sure I was getting the right pronunciation. It could be a different pronunciation, but that's what they were telling me. Onesiphorus. It might be Onesiphorus, now that I'm thinking about it more. Anyways, this man often refreshed the Apostle Paul. Onesiphorus, I'm going to go with that. Onesiphorus, he was a blessing to the Apostle Paul. He talks about, because he was such a blessing, he wants the Lord to grant him mercy, not only to him, but to his whole household. To his whole household, he wanted him to have mercy and to find mercy from the Lord. As I was studying this, actually some people look at this text of a reality that we should pray for the dead. It was just interesting. But there's no hint here that he's dead. He wants God to grant him mercy. Not justifying mercy. He's already a saved man. But that mercy that we hear in the Beatitudes, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. That ongoing sanctifying mercy, and that mercy at the end, when they receive rewards from Christ for faithfulness because of mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And this man was such a refreshment to the Apostle Paul. And he was not even ashamed of his chain. He was willing to be identified with Paul, even to be identified with his chain, because he loved him. And that reality, he refreshed me. When something is refreshing to you, we think about a drink. If you're on a hot day and you're You're very thirsty. You get a bottle of water and you drink it and it refreshes you. But this is not water refreshing. This is human interaction refreshments. Where this man came to Paul and was such an encouragement to him that he felt refreshed in his soul. He felt refreshed in his soul. So that when this man came and ministered to him and encouraged him, when he would leave or when he would be with him, he would feel so refreshed that it would give him more motivation to keep going. Because this man refreshed him. It's just like if you're running a race and you get the refreshment of something to drink, it helps you keep going. That's why in marathons, people hand out Gatorades or different sports drinks or water so people can get them, take a sip and keep going so they feel refreshed so they can continue their marathon or their race. And that's what Christian fellowship is, beloved. It's so that we get that cold, nice glass of water or Gatorade or whatever drink you like that refreshes you so that you can keep going. And this is the reason why God's appointed the weekly Sabbath. You know, God could have appointed for us to meet twice a year or twice a month or once every 4 months or 3 times a year or 6 times a year. He could have done that, but God knew we needed more than that. So God's appointed for us to meet in a special way every single week so that you can be refreshed. So that you can be refreshed. Let me just say this. When a person misses Sabbath worship, they do not get the refreshment that God wants them to have. And some of you, I'm sure, have felt this. When out of necessity or sickness or whatever reason, maybe genuine, legitimate reasons to miss, but you haven't experienced the refreshment that God wants you to know. Because Christian fellowship, when we meet together, gives us a refreshment that we cannot get by ourselves. There was something that... Beloved, remember, Paul had intimate relationship with Christ, just like every believer has. That he could have communion with the risen and reigning Christ. He could have communion with the Father, in the Son, by the Spirit. But having a human person to meet with him refreshed him. There's something, and I say it reverently, that Christ has appointed for the good of his people that he wants to be met not only in him, but in his beloved people. There's a refreshment that we get not only by communing with Christ, but by communing with his people. I find that staggering. He had Christ with him in the cell in the sense of he could have communion with him through prayer and by reciting the word of God. But there was something that he felt when this man came to him that he did not receive in that. And I say it reverently because this man refreshed him. This man refreshed him. He was a blessing to his soul. And he highlights again that he was not ashamed of his chain. Let me turn you to some passages. Let's turn first to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And if you look with me at verse 63. Psalm 119 and verse 63. As we think about companions or friends. Psalm 119 verse 63. The word of God says, I am a companion of all who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. Those are the best type of companions and friends. I am a companion of all those who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. Even Psalm 1 that we read today, blessed is the man who walks not, who doesn't have companionship with the ungodly or sinners or the scornful, but he delights in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. We see this reality of friendship. If you turn with me to Proverbs 17. Proverbs 17. And verse 17. Proverbs 17 and verse 17. It says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. This is what we see in this man refreshing the Apostle Paul. He was a friend that loved him at all times, when it was good and when it was bad, when it was difficult and when it was easy, because he was a brother born for adversity. A brother born for adversity. This is why in the marriage oath that we say before the I do's, for better, for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, do you take this person? Because it's not only in the good times, it's in the bad times. Not only when you're having lots of money, it's when times are tough financially. It's not only when the person's healthy, but even when they're sick. A friend loves at all times. If you look at Proverbs 18 and verse 24, Proverbs 18 and verse 24. Proverbs 18:24 says, "A man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." There is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And that's what this man was to the Apostle Paul, Onesiphorus. That's what he was to him. He was a friend that stuck closer than a brother, because even in his time of need, he was there to minister to him. And so he was a man who was a blessing to the Apostle Paul. I'm trying to find another one that I really like off the top of my head. I can't seem to pick up the reference. But we see throughout the Word of God the reality of friendship and the importance of companions. The importance of companions. The verse that I'm thinking about, it says, "The righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the wicked lead them astray." It's the verse I'm thinking about. I can't pick up the reference. But the righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the wicked lead them astray. And so by this man to the Apostle Paul, he was refreshed. He wasn't ashamed of his chain. He was a companion who truly feared God and therefore loved Paul. He was a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He was a man who cared for him in truth. And if you have friends like this, praise God for them. Praise God for friends that are closer than a brother or a sister. And so it's so important that we have friends that can refresh us and that won't be ashamed of us, even if we are in chain for Jesus Christ. You do want friends that are ashamed if you're doing sinful things. But if you're persecuted for Christ, you want friends who would be unashamed of you because they know you're suffering for Jesus Christ. This is the type of friends we need. And we see as well in this account, we know Paul was a single man, so it's a little bit unique, but sometimes men especially don't think they need friends. Men especially sometimes can feel like, "I don't need friends, I'm good." But God has not wired us that way. Men need friends. We see that with Paul. We see that with Jesus, with his 12. They were his friends. They were, yes, his disciples, but they were his friends. We see this with David and Jonathan. David, one of the most masculine men in the entire Old Testament. He had a friend so close that the wicked men who hate God even will say it's sodomy. That's how close it was. It wasn't that. But it was so close that wicked men will try to twist it and say this was a sodomite relationship. It definitely wasn't. I'm not saying it was. But that's how close it was. It was, they loved each other as they loved their own soul. And so we see this reality that men and women need friends. Like David and Jonathan. Like Jesus and his disciple. Like Paul and this man who refreshed him. We need friends because they refresh us. They encourage us. They strengthen us. They edify us. And they are, let me just say this, we need peer pressure. Sometimes we use peer pressure in a negative sense, and it does have a negative connotation, but there's also a positive. There's bad peer pressure, and there's good peer pressure. There's ungodly peer pressure, and there's godly peer pressure. What I mean by this, what is godly peer pressure? You know if you're around someone, they're godly, and if you start acting, dressing, living, or behaving in a way that's not according to Christ, they're going to feel some type of way. And they might even call you out on it. They might even say, "What's going on? What's happening? Wondering what's happening?" Because, and that gives you godly peer pressure to know that if I'm around this person, I can't act or live any type of way because I know that they are going to spur me on to godliness and not allow me to just do whatever I want. That's godly peer pressure. Ungodly peer pressure is you feel bad for being godly. Godly peer pressure is you feel bad for not being godly. That's a wonderful friendship to have. That's a wonderful friendship when you feel bad for not being godly with them. Because you know that they are pursuing godliness and you don't want to be a detriment to their sanctification, so it presses you on, right? These are the friends we want where we feel godly constraints to live and act a certain way because we know that that's what will help them and be a blessing to us. The word constraint is actually in our Bible connected with the love of Christ. The love of Christ constrains us. It compels us. And a godly friend compels us to walk in holiness. We want friends. We want friends that call evil, evil, and good, good. We want friends that call evil, evil, and good, good. And we want friends that if we are not living how we ought, that they will call us on it. Not in pride, not in arrogance, not in anger, but in grace. Because they want our best. These are the best type of friends where we feel comfortable pursuing godliness. The worst type of friends you don't want, is when you talk about purity or righteousness or holiness or godliness, they make you feel strange about it. Because what worldliness is this? Worldliness is making righteousness look weird and sin look normal. That's what worldliness is. It makes righteousness look strange and weird and sin look normal. That's what worldliness is. And worldly friends are going to make you feel weird about wanting to be righteous. Godly friends are going to make you feel weird about wanting to be ungodly. You see the difference? I am a companion of all those who fear you and of those who keep your precepts, because I want to be the blessed man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners or the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But I want to delight in the law of the Lord. But I don't do that all by myself. I need the refreshment of God's people to press on. Because we're in a race. If you've ever been in a race before or running, this Friday at our school, we had a color run. Fun day for our school. Running around, doing laps, all this. And I was watching, not running, but it was a fun day. And so, yeah, they're doing that. But what happens in a race? A lot of times, if you have friends, they'll say things, someone's slowing down. They'll pat them on the back and say, come on, come on. Right? Come on, keep going. Let's keep going. Let's get another lap. Let's keep going. And what is that but a friend encouraging them to finish and continue the race? And the Bible calls the Christian life a race. We're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses that we might run the race with endurance, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And we need people to say, Pastor Sam, keep going. Chris, keep going. Rob, keep going. Carrie, keep going. Brittany, keep going. A day said we have to keep going. There's more to go. We have to keep going. You can't slow down yet. You can slow down when you reach heaven. Now you can't. We're still in the race. And that's what this man was for the Apostle Paul. A refreshment that he would continue on in the race. And if I didn't call your name, it wasn't because I just want to call everybody's name out and keep going. You get the point. You get the point. We need each other to press on in this race. And if I bring something to your attention, it's not because I'm trying to pick on you. It's because I love you as your pastor. And if others, we should have a humble spirit to say, I need to take that to heart. Because that person's patting you on the back and saying, come on, don't stop now. Don't stop now. Keep going. Keep going. Because our natural tendency is to lay back and not press on. And we always need that encouragement from other brothers and sisters to press on. Particularly men with men and women with women, so that we might be an encouragement. It doesn't mean that we all can't have fellowship broadly with one another, but the close friends that we should have is men with men and women with women. I don't think it's healthy for men to have close friendships with women. I don't think that's biblically wise. We can have general broad friendships with people in the church, but I think the close friendships should be of men with men and women with women. We see with the Apostle Paul, this was a man who was refreshing him. Didn't mean that he didn't have connections and love his sisters in Christ. But there was a uniqueness that there was a uniqueness that men need men and women need women. We see this in Titus 2. Who are the women who are to really help other women? It's the older women and the younger women. Those are the ones who are really to get in their life so that they can encourage them to press on. And so we see this with this man. And then he says in verse 17, but when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously. and found me. Think about it. He could have said, oh, I can't find him. I tried. Bye-bye. I'm gone. No. He sought him out very zealously and found him. He wasn't content with saying, well, I can't find him. I guess I did try. It's not like I abandoned him. I did try. No, he sought him out zealously, passionately, so that he could find Paul. Because he wanted to be with him to refresh him. He wanted him to know that he was not ashamed of his chain and willing to be identified with him. He was willing to seek him out when he arrived in Rome, zealously, and found him. He was willing to press on so that he would find this man who he knew needed encouragement in his time of trial. I can't think of a time, humanly speaking, where men need more encouragement than when they're in chains for the gospel of Christ. Humanly speaking. When they are literally imprisoned because they are faithful ambassadors of Jesus Christ. I mean, think about James Coates, who was in Canada seeking to faithfully defy the tyrannical Canadian governments. And said, no, we will not bow the knee to Caesar. We will bow the knee to Christ, and we will worship God as he's commanded. And he's thrown in prison. And what was, I'm sure, the most encouraging thing for him, knowing that people were praying for him and encouraging him and were not forsaking him. I'm sure there was people publicly saying, nah, James, you're doing too much. You're doing too much. Why are you messing it up for the rest of us? Those were people who, humanly speaking, were turning away from him. But what did he need in his time of trial? He needed people to say, Pastor James Coates, we are with you. And we support you. And we believe in what you're doing because you're seeking, even to the point of chains, to be faithful to Jesus Christ. And this is what we see with this man to the Apostle Paul. He sought him out zealously and found him. And then we see the Apostle Paul says, the Lord grant him, Onesiphorus, that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. In light of this, he wants this man to find mercy from the Lord in that day. That day, capital D in my translation, mean the day of judgment. When Christ returns, that will be the last day. And that will be the day of judgment and the bringing people into their eternal state, whether in the lake of fire or the new earth. And he wants this man, who is a faithful help, a refreshment to Paul, Onesiphorus. He wanted him to find mercy from the Lord in that day. Again, that principle of blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. The rewards that will come for his faithfulness, because faithfulness is not forgotten from the Lord. He wanted to make sure that the Lord remembered. Even though he knew that the Lord knew all things, but his prayer is that act of reminding God of his promises. A lot of times, reminding God of what he said. And God has promised that blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And he wants this man, who was a blessing to him, to find mercy from the Lord in that day, the day of judgment. He wants Christ to greatly reward this man, who faithfully refreshed him and was not ashamed of him, even in his chains. He wanted Christ to give this man blessings because of his faithfulness. That he would find mercy from the Lord in that day. And he says again to Timothy, you know very well, connected with verse 15, this you know. He not only knew that they depart from him in Asia, he also knew that this man, how many ways he ministered to him at Ephesus. How many ways he was a blessing to him at Ephesus. That not only in his chains, but even in Ephesus, he was a blessing to him. That this man ministered to him faithfully. As a refreshment to the Apostle Paul. But what does this man, this mere man, Onesiphorus, point us to? The God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in Christ, do not we find refreshment? Do not we find in Christ one who sought us out very earnestly so that we could be rescued from our sin? Did not in Christ he came from heaven to earth so that he could find us and rescue us and redeem us as lost sheep? Did not he say, you know what, I'm going to leave the 99 and find the sheep and bring them back into the fold? Did not Jesus come from heaven to earth so that we as lost sheep could be brought back into the fold and find refreshments and be ministered by him to us? Christ sought you out zealously and found you. You are in your sin. You are maybe running away from God. And Christ, by the gospel, through the work of the Holy Spirit, sought you out and ministered to you and found you and rescued you and brought you into his kingdom. This mere man points to the greater one who sought us out, Jesus Christ himself. But he came from heaven to earth to save his people from their sins. He is truly that friend that sticks closer than a brother. He truly is that friend who loves at all times and a brother born for adversity. He himself calls us his brethren. He truly is the one who is the blessed man who is able to delight in the law of God so that we in him might delight in that law as well. He is the one who truly came that we might have life and salvation. He has come that we might have life and have it abundantly. What is that but being refreshed? He is the one who died and rose again so that our sin could be blotted out and we could come to God as we read today, that we might repent and be converted and times of refreshing might come from the Lord. Christ is the true one who is the friend of sinners. What a friend you and I have in Jesus. The one who came as the friend of sinners. He says to his disciples, and it applies to all of us, he says, I no longer call you servants, because a servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but I call you friends. I call you friends. Who is the epitome of the friend of God in the Bible? I asked my Bible class this week. The answer is Abraham. Abraham. But if you're in Christ, you're the seed of Abraham, so therefore you're the friend of God. All of God's people are his friends because Christ died and rose again, not just to make us servants, not just to make us his people, but also to make us his friends. And it would almost seem blasphemous to say that we are friends of God unless the Bible told us to say that. It almost seems too good to be true. Yes, servant. Yes, he's my Lord. Yes, he's my King. But my friend? But the Bible tells us to call God our friend. God is the friend. Jesus is called the friend of sinners. Friend of sinners. That he was inviting sinners to come into his kingdom that they might be saved. And when we're saved, we are his friends. He is the one who seeks us out and finds us zealously. Oh, what a blessing that God did not say, you know what, I'm going to desert them because they deserted me. He could have and been just. These men were unjustified in deserting Paul. God would have been perfectly justified to say, they've deserted me, I'm deserting them. I'm turning my back on them and I'm not getting them because they have abandoned me. God could have said that, but blessed be his name that when we turned our back on God, God didn't do that for us and he rescued us in our sin and brought us out. When he could have said, I'm done with these people, he said, I'm going to give my son that they might be redeemed. Because he is a God of mercy and grace and compassion. And so Jesus Christ is the true friend. He's the one who truly sticks closer than a brother. And may as we look at this example, may we always remember what a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. If you're here without the salvation in Jesus Christ, and you have turned away and are turning away from the truth, and the only way that you can find saving mercy is if you come to the friend of sinners, Jesus Christ. If you come to the friend of sinners, you'll find salvation. Jesus has his arms open saying, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you come to him, he will have mercy upon you. He is the friend of sinners. He has never turned a sinner away who humbly confesses, I need to be saved as a sinner. He's never turned them away. He's a friend of sinners. In his days upon the earth, he was a friend of sinners. And exalted in heaven, he's still the friend of sinners who believe upon his name. As he calls out to sinners that they would not perish but have everlasting life. And for the saints, oh, how hard it is when professing Christians turn away from us in our time of trial and need. But our desire is to do them good even when they do us evil, to pray for them, to love them, even if they consider us even if they're considered our enemies. We're to do good to them and pray for them and not hold bitterness against them. Paul here is not describing bitterness, he's just describing reality. We're not to have bitterness towards those who forsake us, but what a blessing godly friends are. What a blessing friends that give us godly peer pressure are. What a blessing that friends that motivate us to be godly are. What a blessing it is to have friends that stick closer than a brother. What a blessing it is to have friends that motivate us to be godly. What a blessing it is to have friends that want our best interests, that they look out not for their own interests, but also ours as well. What a blessing it is to have those who will refresh us and encourage us and strengthen us and be there for us even in our time of need. What a blessing godly friends are. And if you have them, praise God for them. If you don't, start building them. Because you need friends. You need friends that will refresh you and encourage you in this journey called life. And then what a blessing is for the saints that we have a glorious friend in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus who rescued us, who loves us, who calls us his friends, and that we can know his grace and mercy because we are the friends of God in Jesus Christ. What a blessing to not only have godly friends, but the God-man who is our friend. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would bless these truths. Help us to hide them in our hearts that we may not sin against you. In Jesus' name, amen.